Well, I've got to confess that I really struggled with this morning's sermon because I literally have 18 points. And I promise we'll be finished by the end of the day. But so settle in. But yeah, we'll manage it as we go. I'm going to try and do it in three steps. So, you know, one step will have five, one will have six, one will have eight. We'll roll our way through it. It's on parenting. And we're part of this series on family together. It's really been very helpful, as Dale said, to focus on it. And today we are particularly focusing on parent and raising kids. Now, I know that not everyone has kids. Some of you aren't married. You've not got kids. Some of you are long past that stage of life. You may be even to grandkids, or even some may be amongst great-grandchildren amongst us. But the principles do relate. And the Bible does address this topic to the Church of God that has that variety in it. So it's appropriate that we do address it to those amongst us, particularly who are in that stage of life. And aware, of course, that all of us, whether you've got kids or not, whether you're past that stage, are actually part of the family here, caring about the kids and the youth and praying for them and engaging with them. So it is important stuff to deal with, and I want to encourage you to pay attention to it. Now, I've got 17 points because I think in this particular topic, on this issue, it is worth kind of banging on a few things as we go along. And so I hope it will be helpful in very practical detail. We're going to get right down to just a lot of tips on stuff as we go through. But there's a bunch of things I want to say as we begin to set the scene. Point one of 3 points, which each have subpoints. All right? So point one is 1A. Parenting is not the big thing. Parenting is not the big thing. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is the place we're going to largely spend our time. We will drop back to that first reading, which was Deuteronomy 6 in a little while. But Ephesians chapter 6, you get in chapter 6 verses 1, 2, 3 and 4 some very particular practical things about family life, children, how they're to relate to their parents, fathers, how they're to relate to their kids. And I want to get into that practical detail in a moment, but you've got to realize it sits within a context. It's not just the book of Ephesians, the book of the Bible, is not just full of family advice, as if we're some kind of wellness club. Do you know? It sits there. God pays attention to that detail of our lives, but he does it in a bigger context. Come back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, set the context for us there, verse 9 and 10. There he speaks to his big purpose, the great purpose of life. He's revealed it to us. He reveals to us his will, that is, what he plans to do with the world. Verse 9, his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. It's in him that this will has been expressed. Has been purposed. Verse 10, what is that will of God? It's to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. It's to sum up everything in Jesus. When God made the universe, he had that in mind. When he formed the planets, the stars, he had that in mind. When he created each of us, he had that in mind. And his great goal and purpose was that we all might be captured up in the beauty, glory and greatness of his son, Jesus. Do you know that's why you exist? Have you ever wondered why I'm here? Colossians 1 puts it a little bit differently. It says, we were made by him, Jesus, and for him. The reason you were made was to be for Jesus. And your heart will be restless until you find rest in him. That's who you're made for. That's what you're made for. That's a great purpose. And Paul is saying to us that this is the great thing that kind of overarches all of our lives, even parenting. We have been rescued out of a terrible slavery to sin, death, and Satan, spiritual forces and powers. We've been rescued from them to be his people, to be alive to God as his people, to be the first fruits, if you like, or the visible expression of this great purpose that everything be summed up in Christ. We're the beginnings of that. God will bring all of creation, even the spiritual forces opposed to him, summed up in Christ, but they'll be summed up with broken knees. They'll be made to bow, but reluctantly and hostile. But we get the pleasure, we get the blessing to have been brought to reconciliation through the merits of Jesus, through his death on the cross. You and I get to be brought to be summed up in Christ as friends, family, adopted as children. That's the big thing. Parenting, it's small fry by comparison. Don't let it be the big thing. Don't let it be the big thing. It will actually mess up your parenting. There's the first parenting tip today. If you live for your kids, you'll destroy your kids. If you love your kids so much that you just want everything to be about them, you'll actually destroy the very thing you love. If you live for yourself and have had kids to fulfill yourself, you'll destroy your kids as well. Neither of those things are actually able to sustain the hopes that you put in them. Your family or your hopes for your family, it'll destroy you, won't be able to sustain you. There's only one place you can go to find the hope that will sustain you. A purpose that really is substantial. And it's Jesus. It's living for him. And the great kind of irony is, the kind of really crazy thing is that if you give up living for your family, which feels like a risk, but if you give up living for your family and live for Jesus, you'll bless your family. You'll actually be the very person that will actually help your family flourish and grow if you stop living for them. You'll be able to point them to God, to life, eternally, for their good and the glory of God. That's the beauty and the wonder of the Christian message. It's not about our families. It's about Jesus, so that it can actually bring life to our families. Second, it's not the big thing. Parenting is not the big thing, but it is important, and it's a spirit activity. It's a spirit activity. So the context of those particular details of parenting, chapter 6, is chapter 1, kind of sets the big scene. But you come a little bit closer to it into chapter 5, and you get the closer context actually tells you that it's a spirit activity. Let me show you how this happens. Chapter 5, verse 18. So if you've got your Bibles, this is good to really kind of focus in on. Chapter 5, verse 18 has at the very end of that verse these words, "Instead be filled with the Spirit." There's a command of God to be spirit people, to come to Christ, know the blessing of the Spirit in your life, and then go on being filled with the Spirit as you're walking the Christian life. Now, that may be a very familiar verse to you. You may have heard that before. You may not. You might be new to the things of Christ. There it is, chapter 5, verse 18. What's often unfamiliar to people is that what follows describes the Spirit-filled life. It doesn't seem like it's doing that, because look at verse 21. It looks like a new sentence, and it just sounds like you're starting another topic. But in the original language, it's all one sentence from verse 18 through to the end of verse 21. Now, English doesn't like long sentences, so we break it all up to make it easy for us to read. But in the original language, it's all one sentence, and it actually has that command, be filled with the Spirit, with a series of dot points that follow it. And you know they're dot points because they're, forgive this language, they're participles. I know, I didn't know what a verb was either, right? But it's a participle. Participles are ing words, ing words, okay? And what Paul says, here's the command, be filled with the Spirit, and then he has a series of ing words, ing words, that explain what it is to be filled with the Spirit. I'll translate it for you. Here it goes. be filled with the Spirit. And there's a series of four ing words that follow. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, verse 19. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks to the Father. See, there's three ing words. And then verse 21. Submitting. Same sentence. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what that shows you is that when Paul's thinking about being filled with the Spirit, he's going, I'll tell you what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Now, this is a surprise for most people, because when most people hear about being filled with the Spirit, being in touch with the Spirit, being in the river of the Spirit, they tend to have kind of crazy thoughts. They tend to imagine being filled with the Spirit looks like a person who has visions and dreams all the times. You know, has kind of words that pop into their head and they're able to say them to people. Being in the Spirit means you can sort of be in the supernatural and have miraculous occur all the time. That's what kind of being in the Spirit kind of feels like it should be. Or being in the Spirit is someone who walks without actually walking. They float. Do you know, they just drift along. And they've kind of got, they kind of retreat from the world and are in monastic things. No. What Paul says being in the Spirit is to be someone who speaks to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Wasn't it great to speak to one another shortly, just a moment ago? And beautiful song. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. As you do that, don't you overflow with just a heart that is glad to God, giving thanks to him. That's Spirit-filled. And being Spirit-filled is living lives submissively. That's miraculous. It only occurs by the work of the Spirit. It's an extraordinary thing. get this for our parenting. It's a spirit activity because having said, here are the four things that flow out of being a spirit person, verse 21, one of them submitting, from verse 22 down to 6:9, he expands what it looks like to be a submitting person. What does it look like to be a submitting person? Well, it'll affect your marriage relationship. It'll affect your work relationships. It'll affect your family relationships. And effectively what he's saying in verse 22 down to chapter 6, verse 9 is, here's what spirit life looks like. It looks like having a marriage where husbands love their wives. Wives entrust themselves to their husbands. It looks like families where kids honour their parents and parents take responsibility for their kids. We're workers and so on. That's what it looks like. So what we're talking about in parenting, it's not the big thing. Knowing Christ, loving Christ, serving Christ, enjoying God forever is the big thing. But parenting is a spirit activity. You know, a child goes on a camp and they go away to one of our youth camps and they're pumped on God. They have a couple of days, a bunch of days together in the Word, singing, praising, knowing God, fellowshipping together, and you know, that kind of mountaintop experience. And they come out of that determined to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be a Spirit person. They come back home, they arrive back into the door, and right then, right there is the first moment to test whether you're a spirit person. I'll tell you how it works. You walk in the door, this young man walks in the door, let's call him, he walks in the door, drops his bag on the floor, and mum comes and says, hey, don't drop it there, put it in the laundry. And there, right there, is a moment where the Spirit is tested in your life. What should a Spirit-filled Christian do at that point? Say what? Yes, mum. But actually, I tell you what a spirit person should really do at that moment. Yes, mum, and do you want me to empty the dishwasher? There's a spirit moment, isn't it? There's a test whether they really have been stirred to walk in the Spirit or not. You got what I'm saying here? Because you get that. That is miraculous, isn't it, that a child would do that? That is spectacular. This is hugely helpful because it recalibrates the ordinary things. God intends you to be a spiritual person, and the ordinary things is where you express spirituality. In life of marriage, in life of parenting, in life of honouring your parents. Spiritual activities. Mums and dads, mothers and fathers, the way you walk in the Spirit, the way you be a spirit person, is to speak to each other words of health and healing. Mum and dad. To grow your marriage together. To then lead your kids well. We'll look at that in a moment. And to honour your parents. They're all spirit activities. This recalibrates. The ordinary things are truly spectacular things when you appreciate what they really are. They're spirit activities. There's the second point. Parenting's not the big thing, but it's a spirit thing. It's an important thing. Let me come to three. Family, this is now 1C. Family is God's gift for your health and well-being. Have a look there in verse 2 of chapter 6. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, if you're alert, you'll see a little difference there that Paul's made to the promise at the end of the verse 3 that's different to where he picked up the commandment from. You can chase that up later. It's important to note. But for our purposes, just want to note this, that this commandment, honouring your parents, is a commandment given by God for our good, for our health and well-being, that it might go well with us. God's determined that we have good. And one of the particular goods that he has given us are parents that we are to honour and be influenced by. Let's call this point 4. You see, the pattern is this, that parents lead a child, the child honours the parents who lead them, obey when they're young, and that language of child, obey your parents, I take it is when they're dependent. As you get older, the nature of honouring doesn't necessarily follow as obedience. But God's purpose is that a child obeys, honours the leadership of the parent, so submits to the influence of the parents in their lives, and the parents are empowered in their influence over the child's life, and God affirms all of that. He intends that for you. He intends that families be a place where parents influence children. That's important. It's important that we see that God wants us to be in our children's lives, and what he wants us to be in our children's lives is an influence over them that they submit and honour. God wants that. It's important we see this, that we might embrace it and be alert to ways in which it's undermined. And it is often undermined. Let me give you a political rant. We had one a couple of weeks ago. We're going to have another one today. It has been the case throughout history at various times that the powers, secular and religious, have wanted to create a new world order, some kind of ideology that they want to impose and create amongst us that they believe brings the better life. The key to them getting that to happen is to get the next generation to be moulded and shaped to embrace that, to live that. And so governments, authorities, religious sects and so on have always realised the key to getting their outcome achieved is to get into the kids' lives. Do you know the one thing that stops them being able to do that? Parents. Parents. And God meant it to be so. Family is this independent unit that's not government, it's not business, it's not religious sect. It's this natural environment of mum, dad with their kids. And it can be more extended, but that's the heart of it. And that dynamic God intends for the good well-being of the children to guard and protect the kids. You have been given for your kids for a good, important reason. Don't abdicate it. You are the biggest influence in a child's life. Don't mess it up. Don't abdicate it. Don't walk away. And what's obvious in this passage is that that was God's idea. He intended us to have this safety place from powers to keep our kids safe. Fathers, mothers, don't ignore it, don't abdicate it. Don't give over your parents' role to schools or to churches or to governments. Don't do that even when the school is good. Even when it's a Christian school, it's a good school. Don't do it when the church is good. Don't do it here. Don't give over your parenting to us or to the school. Take responsibility for it yourself. God has gifted you with children, either biologically or through adoption. We've got many amongst us who have adopted kids. God has put them in your family. Take responsibility for them. Recognise the influence you have. See the importance of your role. Don't give it over to others. And don't fear the influence of others. Don't be afraid of the influence of others. Your influence is massive. Massive. Think about it. You get to have a child from infancy who is with you every day for years, walking with you in life, seeing you, being shaped and honouring you and submitting to you, shaped by you. That is massive. Let me, in the context of this, wade into the whole discussion about Christian schooling, public schooling and homeschooling. Happy for me to do that? If you want to divide a church, talk about Christian schooling. So let's dive straight in there. I think you'll be pleased. Christian schooling, public schooling, homeschooling, each is right in their own way. There you go. What a good line. And it's true. No one's right, none of them's wrong. Public schooling is good, Christian schooling is good, homeschooling, they're good options, you can choose in conscience which is best for you, and they're right for different kids in different times and circumstances. Let Christian freedom reign. But don't fear public education. Yet. Don't fear it. We have sent all our four kids through public education. Now, truth be told, it was a good public school. Not all of them are good. The education system is drifting into dangerous territory. But I've noticed this, that there's no direct correlation between the outcomes for kids who go to public school from Christian homes and Christian school from Christian homes and homeschooling. There's no direct correlation between which school they go to in terms of how they turn out. I've not noticed that kids who get sent to public schooling end up more likely to be drug addicts, drug dealers in the gutter. Yeah, there's a couple. I can name them. But here's the deal. I've noticed kids who go to Christian schooling from Christian times end up caught up on drugs. It happens in various... There's not a direct correlation that if you do that, that'll happen if you do... No. Here's the deal. There are four influences in a child's life. I used to say there are three, but now I'm going to say there's four. There are four influences: home, school, church, social media. Make sure two are strong and you can cope with the others being weak. Let me explain what I mean. If you have a strong home where parents love the Lord and are discipling their kids in the context of the Lord, and you have a strong church where the word is taught, the kids are nurtured well, you can cope with a school that's not so strong. Don't be afraid. The kid will process, manage, and so on. Keep monitoring it. Things may change. The kid may fall into a group that you keep monitoring it, yes. But if you've got two that are strong, you can cope with a third, fourth that are weak. Let me offer too that if the home, though, is weak, if you sense that you're not quite together in this and the kids aren't quite being nurtured as you'd hope and there's stresses and so on, make sure you choose a church that will pay close attention to discipling your kids. Make sure you choose a church with a strong kids, children's, youth ministry. Make sure you choose a school that will nurture your kids. So for you, Christian schooling might be an important piece. Consider these things, think about these things. And let it be the case that you do constantly monitor it. There is my fourth point. Family isn't merely cultural, it's a gift of God. We're made to have parents, to grow up in families. God endorses the influence of parents over kids. Don't abdicate, don't walk away from that. Let me give you the last 1E point in this first section, and it comes from chapter 6, verse 1. Notice this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice those three words: children, obey your parents in the Lord. Think about that with me. Children are addressed as being in the Lord. Now, again, I take it's dependent children. It's the children who are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, who are being brought by their parents. They're addressed as being in the Lord. It's just assumed that they're a member of the church community, a real member, not a second-class member. And the important principle that flows from this is we aren't, if you're a follower of Jesus, we aren't raising pagans who need to get converted at some point in the future. They are in the Lord by being in your family. It's a wonderful way in which God works. He says, Mark chapter 10, let the little children come to me. He doesn't disdain them, he doesn't hold them off until they prove themselves. Now, kids who grow up in homes that follow the Lord Jesus will need to make their own choices as they get older. This doesn't stop them needing to make choices. But their choice will be very different to my choice. When I made a choice to follow Jesus, it was out of the context of a non-church home. My parents aren't Christians. So my choice was to enter into the Christian community and the Christian faith. But my kids, their choice is very different. Their choice is to stay in the faith that their family has given them, to mature in it, deepen their convictions about it, and stay there. Both have choices, just they're very different choices. You need to acknowledge and recognize that. We are not raising pagan kids. We are not. It's very confusing to kids from Christian homes to be taught to be evangelized as if they have to become a Christian at some point. No, they're in the Lord. You treat them and disciple them as in the Lord, which therefore means, and you, I think almost all of us do this, we raise our kids from the very earliest, 1-year-old, 6 months, whatever, to know God as their Father through the merits of Jesus. We teach our kids to pray, "Our Father in heaven." I did. I don't know any Christian parent who doesn't. Because it's just assumed that they're growing up in the Lord. Don't then confuse them. You aren't raising pagan kids. Relate to them as members of the church. They are. Treat them as that until they step out. Keep praying for them that their choices might continue to embrace what you have, God has given them through family life with you. There's the big picture stuff. Parenting isn't the big thing. Knowing Christ is. but parenting is a spirit work. God is for parents influencing their kids and kids honouring, that might be the kind of great safe place for kids to be nurtured and grown up, and we're to lead our kids as in the Lord. Helpful? Let me now hit point two, which has 6 points. And it comes from verse 4. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate. Exasperate, what does that mean? It means don't frustrate, drive crazy, drive to buried anger. By the way a father relates to their child, they might kind of so frustrate them. The child has got no place to go. He's got no power. There's nothing he can do. And he's driven to this kind of hidden anger that bubbles up in all kinds of... Don't exasperate. Now, why does he address fathers and not mothers? It's noteworthy. Because he has talked about parents, mother and father. So he knows how to talk to mum and dad, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He's aware that mum and dad both lead the kids, and the kids are to honour both mother and father. But now he addresses fathers particularly. Why? Likely because they are the ones most prone to the danger of exasperating kids. By virtue of their size, their voice, their weight, their strength of their arm, their temperament, their disposition, the way they use language, all kinds of things mean that dads are more prone to this particular problem than mums. Though mums can do it as well and need to listen in. But Paul addresses dads. This is a very clever pastor by the Spirit of God addressing real world situations. And he says, don't exasperate. He gives positive negatives. Don't exasperate, but raise them up. I'm going to take you through both those pieces, the negative and the positive. 6 points on the negative. Here we go, first one. How do you exasperate a kid? This is going to land really practically. How do you exasperate a kid? By excessive discipline. By excessive discipline, dads. A small child spills the milk at the dinner table. How do you respond? Well, it's been a tough day at work. Everyone's been at you at work. You feel got at there. You're struggling as you come home. You come home stewing. You're feeling cruddy about yourself. And you see your child spill milk, acting uncoordinated again. And it so frustrates you. You slam the child, whether physically or yell, send them off to their room. What happens to the child as that child goes to their room? What are they thinking? They're thinking to themselves, I was trying. Or, I wasn't trying. I was just having fun with my sister. And they're left wounded and hurt and confused. Can I encourage you, fathers, to be aware of the danger you have of exasperating your kids and to work hard at thinking into appropriate responses to common mistakes, to children's, childlike mistakes? A quick little rule of thumb that we've found very helpful over the years, we've not always managed to keep it, but the rule of thumb we've tried to operate was punish a child for willful disobedience, not for childish mistakes. Can I warn you too of the danger here of smacking? I'll come to this again in a moment from the scriptures, but if you choose to adopt a disciplined method of smacking, be very careful in excessive discipline. Be very careful how you do it. What age you do it at, when you stop doing it, how often you do it. It shouldn't be at all common in your life. Be very careful. The way to abuse children is very easy indeed, and you have great power. Let me take you to number two. Unreasonably harsh demands. You can exasperate your child if we expect too much, and so get angry when our overly tough expectations aren't met. It is right that as kids grow, we step them up into responsibilities and expect more of them as they get older, but make sure your expectations match the age, that you've not expected more of them than you ought, or less of them than you ought. Be aware how much you bring to the demands that you put in place. My expectations about how you behave and your performance in that can often have much more to do with me and my needs than what's appropriate for them. You just go to any Saturday morning soccer game and you will see fathers who are engaged in that more about themselves than their child. Am I right? And mums too. Be very careful to think into your own life and expectations and so on. Have expectations, but be careful how much is driven by you and your needs as you engage with them. Unreasonably harsh demands. Let me give you three. Having no demands will exasperate your children. Having no demands at all. It's great getting older as a pastor. It's actually not great getting older, but it's great getting older as a pastor. I can now say I've lived through a number of parenting cycles and I've seen fads and fashions come and go in church life, and I think that is hugely helpful. I've seen the time, and many of you have lived through these, of course, with me as well, but I've seen the parenting fads where everyone was very strict and there was no consideration of the child and their feelings. They were the child and so treated as such. But then we moved into kind of demand feeding, that thing where you just, whatever the child cried for, you gave them, because surely that would make... Then we moved into kind of helicoptering, hovering, no pain, cocoon parenting. Then we moved into boundaries and so on, applied in kind of interesting ways. And then we move into sayings that I read just recently, which is never, ever, ever hurt a child. Now, each of these things is fads that come and go. And every generation that adopts the next one are sure that they've got it right and the rest have got it wrong through history. Do you know, if you want to find someone who knows how to parent, go to a young couple without kids. Because they'll be sure they got it right until they've got a two-year-old. And they'll be totally messed up, yeah? Like all of us were. You know the best book on parenting? It's the book of Proverbs. It speaks to this issue of the danger of no demands. And I will need to make a couple of comments about it more broadly as well. But listen to a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your child, for in that there is hope. Don't be a willing party to their death. To fail to discipline is to become a party to their dying. Proverbs 29. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. Proverbs 29, verse 17, discipline your children and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights that you desire. Just a couple of quick notes there. Whoever spares the rod spoils the child. The language of rod, just bear in mind, this is Old Testament, Old Covenant. We are under grace. That plays into our application of that. But I think it does say you can't hold to the position that smacking must be wrong. You might in wisdom choose not to ever use it. But find a discipline method that actually brings, listen carefully to this, choose a discipline method that brings pain. I think we live in a world of naivety that if we just make our children's life painless and everything go okay, the beauty of the innocence that was born in this child will emerge to flower into fullness. Yes? Yeah, yeah. There is a whole... Part of the reason we're in this kind of context in our day and age is because we have a view of humanity that is distorted. We do have this view in our day. It's a sentimental view of humans that they're born innocent, and it's the cultural environment, it's a parenting environment, the school that ruins them and corrupts them. And if only we can get all of that right, then goodness will flourish. Ah... Children, folly is in the heart of the child, says the book of Proverbs. Children are born as the daughters of Eve and the sons of Adam. We are not born innocent, we're born broken, corrupted and sinful. And the parent's job, through discipline, is to shape that child out of selfishness into service and sacrifice. That's the job of the parent. And discipline is the key. And the key to discipline, you get it in Hebrews chapter 12. The key to discipline in Hebrews chapter 12, God himself disciplines his children, us, that he loves, and he says, no discipline is pleasant at the time. That's the nature of discipline. If it were pleasant, it wouldn't be discipline. We had a child that we'd send to their room as part of the discipline activity, and we were puzzled why it never did anything, and it was because they looked sour and really sad, but as soon as they closed the door, there were their toys and their books, and they were thrilled. make me spend 2 hours here? Awesome. But they didn't want to let that on because they were clever. But the essence of discipline is that it's unpleasant, that it actually hurts. Not abusively, not such that it leaves wounds. No. Go back to number one, excessive discipline. But it has to have some impact on their pleasant demeanour and life. Otherwise, it's not discipline. And I want to suggest to you that if you find it almost impossible to ever imagine your children feeling pain, that will corrupt your ability to discipline and lead your children well. It's something in you that actually is so terrified of their emotions that you are being ruled by them. Beware of that danger. Dig into what's going on for you. You might need to deal with your own needs as a parent. It might be you feel like you love them too much, but actually your love of them is not love, it's sentimentalism. And it needs to be helped for their sake, otherwise you'll be party to their death. But again, not excessive, not unreasonably harsh, but yes, have discipline. 4, arbitrariness. I'm not going to go through the rest of these, but let me just touch on this. What I mean here is that your discipline has to be consistent, not be driven by your own whim and desire, but rather have a considered set of principles that you're operating with. This is hard. This is a challenge, of course, but it's a spirit activity. Call on God by your strength to help you on this. So that if you discipline a child simply because they've inconvenienced you or frustrated you, you will teach them selfishness. The more by the power of the Spirit, by God's grace, that you can form up ways and patterns of having boundaries that you hold them to, even though it inconveniences you to do that, the more you'll raise up a child in the way they should go. And when they're older, they won't depart from it. Unfairness. Let me hit a couple of others. Unfairness, punishing one child different to another. Condemnation, where we use condemning words and actions and crush their spirits. 7, humiliating a child. Be very careful of your humour around kids. It is interesting that it's possible in your delight in the funny, quirky things they do that you make a joke of it. The child doesn't hear the humour. They can just feel crushed. Okay. Fathers, this is you. Don't exasperate your children. There's an attempt to land it very practically. Let me now go to the positive side, but rather have a look at chapter 6, verse 4. Rather, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, this is your job. To positively pay attention to raising your kids to know and love Jesus. It's God's purpose that he gave your kids you, that you might help point them to the reason they exist, Jesus. That's the great thing. The kids are to obey their mum and dad, of course, but your responsibility... Now, what do you do about single mums? What about those amongst us who don't have a father present or don't have a father who is committed to these things? Can I encourage you, firstly, just to say, I just am in awe of you. I just think the courage and determination and the grace of God in your life is remarkable and extraordinary. So if there's anything we can do to help, please talk to us. A couple of things I would offer. Remember Timothy. He was raised by a Christian mum, but a father who wasn't, and he became the Apostle Paul's right-hand man. God works in all circumstances. Look to him, trust him, pray to him for his grace in your context. And bring yourself into a church environment where your kids will get the influence of older men in different contexts appropriately, that they might get helped in that setting. But in the ordinary course of things, the dad is there. And I want to urge you, fathers, the Apostle Paul, God, by the Apostle Paul, urges fathers to take responsibility for not exasperating and positively training in the instruction of the Lord. Let me give you a bunch of things here, but go back to Deuteronomy 6 to do that. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're doing pretty well. We'll just hit a couple of points here. Deuteronomy 6 is it's our reading for us. Deuteronomy 6 is a good place to go back to because it's the same kind of context. Different as well. They're under the law. We're not under law, we're under grace. But lots of similarities in that here is Moses speaking to God's people who have just been rescued out of slavery. We're God's people rescued out of slavery. Different kind of slavery. Theirs was slavery to humans. Ours was slavery to sin, Satan, and death. But God is speaking. He's saying, what do you do with the next generation who grows up who didn't know that slavery? Well, Moses says in chapter 6, you've got to teach your kids. You've got to teach your kids. But he says a couple of things that are important here. I want to draw your attention to a few of them. Let me give you the first one. What he says firstly is, make sure your own life with Christ is healthy. If you're going to raise your kids in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, you've got to make sure your own life is healthy in Christ. Let me show you this from chapter 6, verse 4, where Moses gives this. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. What Moses says to the adults who he's going to instruct about the kids, he says, make sure you've got your life right. Make sure you know the Lord. Make sure you know him as the great holy God who stands above the heavens, who is terrifying in his power. Make sure you're humble before him, in awe of him, reverencing him. Make sure you fear him. But make sure you love him. Make sure you know that that God has humbled himself and come in the person of his son to die for us. Such love that he has for us, that he has paid our debt to forgive us. Know the love of God and love God in return. Have this heart that's captured by a fear of God and a love of God, that richness in your own life then bubbles out. If you don't know God, your instruction of your kids will descend into simply being morality, rules, obligations. But if you know the Lord, if you fear him, if you love him, and you know his love of you, it'll bubble out in healthy, good ways. Know the Lord for your own sake, your own salvation, but for the good of your kids. Two, therefore, teach them in everything all the time. Look at verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk in the streets, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on your doorposts. You can't reduce instruction in Christ down to a formula at this time, at this place. It's meant to be the very essence of who we are, our walk with Christ. So it bubbles out everywhere and your kids will pick up whether Christianity for you is a formal thing, a dry thing, or a living thing. And they'll pick that up because they see it bubble out of you. You know, when you watch TV with your kids, you keep control of the remote. I know you do anyway. You're a man. But make sure you got the remote, right? Because you've got to do this. You've got to stop the movie at times. Not to stop them seeing things, but so you can comment on it. You can talk to them about, how can they say that when God is, when the world is like this? Do you see that, what's going on there? The way they think about the world, how weird. Talk to the kids. And you know what? You'll teach them a huge amount. You'll teach them never to watch TV with their dad again. No, it'll be hugely helpful. It'll show the kids that you're thinking about life. When you're driving the car, talk to your kids. I know they just grunt. But ask questions that don't have grunt answers to them. Find ways to spend time in that context. For me, it was taking kids to sport. 20 minutes in the car, 30 minutes in the car, not every single time, but opportunities to chat and talk and so on. Three, know God enough that you've got good stuff to say. You'll pick that up in verse 20. When your son asks you, know what to say in response. Men, when your child comes and asks you a question, don't always say, go and ask mum. Sometimes you need to, okay? But become that man who knows stuff about God and his word that you can answer it, and that'll powerfully influence your kids. They'll see that you love him, you know him. Five, begin to teach them in the hard things. When you go through hard things, bring some Bible to bear on the things that are hard. Six, bring your kids, set up some habits that have got patterns, dinner table. When you have dinner together, make sure you have dinner together. Put away the phones and the tablets. Don't you bring your phone to the table. Talk, yeah? Thank you. Now put them all back. Bring them progressively into your hard choices. As you make decisions about what we're doing and why, bring your kids as they get older into all of that. Make church a priority. Make church a priority. If you're the father who makes sure your kids never miss their soccer game, because that's what we do, we're committed to soccer, and never miss going to school because that's what mum does, she makes sure the education's good, but both of you flex on church, you've just taught your kids something. More is caught than taught. your kids will work out that actually what dad really cares about is, what mum really cares about is. Church is just written into our week for our kids' sake, for your life's sake. And recognise too, finally, this is a parent's responsibility. This is the father's responsibility. Let me finish. There's a lot about parenting, details, practicalities, focus on fathers. I hope it's helpful. I wanted to get right down to the nitty-gritty. But let me just remind you that all of this sits in a far larger frame. Ultimately, it's not about our families. God's given us families. But it's not about them. Don't live for them. It's about Jesus. You're made to know him and serve him and love him and enjoy him forever. The more you get that, the more you'll find life and your kids will be blessed because they see in you what life is about and will then themselves find life. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the extraordinary blessing it is to have been brought to know you from all kinds of different backgrounds. We're conscious today too that some of us through all of this are left grieving actually. That our kids are not walking with you. We see things we may have done that we wish we hadn't done. Father, we pray for much grace amongst us. That you would help us to bring all those anxieties and hurts and senses of guilt to you in prayer. That we might know the flood of your kindness and mercy in our lives. And that you might help us to now perhaps turn over new patterns of behaviour with our kids, to start afresh. Please, by the power of your Spirit, help us to be the fathers, the mothers that we need to be. And give us the great joy, please, of seeing our kids know you and follow you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.